Well, thanks for coming. Have a good night. See you later. That is a service in and of itself. So I'm Bill. Welcome to the Rock Church. And I've got good news and bad news tonight. Well, really sad news. Sad news is this is the last Galatians teaching in our series, 20 weeks through the book of Galatians. But the good news is that in 3 weeks, we're going to start a 31-week series through the book of Ephesians, which is going to be fantastic. So we'll have 2 weeks of Easter, then we're going to kick right into Ephesians, which will take us through the end of the year, which will be fantastic. So we're looking forward to that. We've been going through Galatians for 20 weeks. Paul wrote this letter in 48 AD to warn the churches in Galatia about false teachers attacking the gospel. We broke it up into three sections, chapters 1 and 2, the autobiography of Paul, chapters 3 and 4, what the gospel is and isn't, and then we've been covering the last number of weeks, chapter 5 and 6, how to live the Christian life. I'm going to do something a little different tonight, because really what Paul's doing here in this epilogue, in this summary, as he concludes this letter, he's really repeating what he's talked about for the last 20 weeks, so I won't dwell too much on it, but he does bring up one topic that I'm going to drill down on. So what I'm going to do is go through these verses pretty quickly, and then I'm going to get into my topic, which I'm calling Glory in the Cross, okay? So that's what we're going to look at. I'm going to pray right now. Let's ask God to help us. Oh, Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity just to engage with you already through fellowship, through worship, amazing worship, through communion, where we're reminded about what you did at the cross. Thank you for that, Lord Jesus. And I pray, God, that you would help us. Help us tonight. There's things you want to share with us. There's confusion you want to clear up, and I ask that you would do that. I pray that you would touch people's hearts that don't know you yet, that aren't sure, they're not 100% confident they'll be with you in heaven forever. You would touch their heart tonight and help them understand how they can be, how they can have forgiveness because of what you did at the cross. So we thank you for this time. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So we're going to pick up where we left off last week. Galatians chapter 6, verse 11. Again, we're going to go through my 8 verses pretty quick, and then we're going to drill down on the cross. So, Paul says this, "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand." So what's he saying there? Typically, Paul would use someone to, he would dictate his letters to the churches. He would speak it, and there'd be somebody there writing down. If you go to Romans 16, toward the end, you'll see a verse that says, "I, Tertius, wrote this with my hand, greet you in the Lord." So his dictator at that point, that the guy who was dictating for him was Tertius. So typically that's what Paul did. Here, evidently, he's saying, listen, I wrote this myself. And then he says, I used large letters. Why does he say that? There's a couple of reasons. Why he said, I used large letters. There's one train of thought that says, because he may have had an eye disease. John Calvin is one of those that would vote for that theory. So he had to write big letters because he had an eye disease. Some people think it was the thorn in his flesh that he asked God to take away. And God said, no, in 2 Corinthians 12, my power is perfected in your weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. I think, and I think a lot of other people think, what he's saying is, see what large letters I use. This is important. I want to point it out to you. Don't miss this. It's like in our current culture, it would be like typing, somebody that types in all caps, you know, and you're like, I don't like reading people that do all caps because it's like they're yelling at you, right? And Paul's saying, look what, I'm writing in all caps. This is important. With my large writing, this, what I just said was so important, and he's going to summarize it, okay? Verses 12 through 13, those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. So we've talked so much about this and circumcision during this whole Galatians series. And I'm not going to repeat all of that, but I just want to make the point that Paul's just summarizing, saying, listen, 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 these guys are coming into your church, or they're friends of yours, and they're saying, yes, I believe in Jesus, but because they're friends are over here saying, no, you got to obey the law and you have to get circumcised. They're saying, I believe in Jesus, but also I think you have to get circumcised and do all this stuff. They're trying to play both worlds so that these guys don't persecute them. That's what Paul's saying. In other words, Paul's saying they're hypocrites. They're being hypocrites, these guys who are trying to get you to get circumcised and follow the law. Jesus plus anything is wrong. He says they're hypocrites. And I thought of this. Remember COVID? I thought I had COVID this week. I got a test and everything. I thought, I just feel bad. This was yesterday. I feel so bad. But I don't have it, so don't worry about it. But remember COVID? And what really stood out to me during that whole thing, it's kind of a blur, but there was a point where they started catching, in particular, politicians who were making laws or mandates or telling you and me that we can't meet in groups larger than 50 or 25 and that we have to stand 6 feet apart and wear a mask at all times. And they'd catch them where? At parties, at dinner, at riots with thousands of people and they're not wearing a mask. You remember that? And what were they? They were hypocrites. And that's why it was such a big deal. And they promised, I'll do better. Right? That's what's happening here. These guys are hypocrites. Because Paul says, listen, not even those who are circumcised obey the law. They can't even do it. They know they can't do it, yet they're trying to make you do it so that they look good to their friends. We go on to verse 14. Paul says this, may I never boast. In some versions it says glory. That's where I'm going to get my title. May I never boast or glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul says this. Listen, all of my confidence in the message I've taught you is based on the cross. And anything that I used to trust in from the world, it's dead to me. It gains me nothing. The world is dead to me, and I to the world. The only thing that matters is the cross of Christ. Verse 15 and 16. Paul says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision mean anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to those who follow this rule or this principle, even to the Israel of God. Paul says, peace and mercy to those who follow or live this principle, this rule. So really what he's saying is he's not just talking to Jews. In fact, the Bible says that all of us who are believers are true Jews. That's what it says in the New Testament. Those who have faith in Christ are his children. So he's talking to us when he's talking about the new creation. How do we become a new creation according to what we've learned in Galatians? Is it by coming to church here? Is that how you become a new creation? Please say no. I want to see some heads going, no, Bill, no. Is it by tithing? Is that how you become a Christian? What if you read this book every day, all day long? Would you become a Christian? Not because you read it. It'll lead you to become a Christian. How about if you just tried your hardest? What if you're better than 90% of the people in this room? None of that. The Bible says none of that. The way you become a new creation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's what he did for you. That's what we've been learning over the past 20 weeks. And Paul says it again. This is how you become a new creation. And Paul shared that verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. He shared 5:21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. New creation. You and I as believers. That's what God calls us. Verse 17 and 18, last two verses here. Finally, Paul says, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Now, was he talking about stigmata here, where some people think that he had the marks of Jesus, and some other religious people get these marks where Jesus in the side and the feet and the hands. Is that? No, that's not what he's talking about. He says, don't give me any trouble because I bear in my body the scars, is what he's really saying. The scars on his body. If you go to 2 Corinthians 11, what do you read? You read Paul's resume of how much he's been beat up for Jesus. Whipped The 39, can you imagine being whipped 39 times with a cat of nine tails? He endured at least three or four of those. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned to the point where they thought he was dead. They threw rocks at his head until they thought he was dead. Then they drug him out of town. And somehow, I think God raised him from the dead, and he went right back into the town. He was shipwrecked. And so what he's saying, he's comparing and contrasting what he just talked about, circumcision, that done to the body by the hands of man, to real scars. Not the scars of circumcisions, of works. He's talking about, I have faith in Christ, and that's how I got these scars on my back. So don't give me any trouble. I prove my faith, not by getting circumcised, but because I will die for my Lord, because I believe in him. That's what he's saying here. And then he ends the same way he started, and how he ends most of his letters, with the grace of Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, brothers. Amen. Again, he finishes the way he starts, but he uses the cross in these last verses as the focal point of his whole message. And it really is. The cross is the focal point of all history, and Brian will talk more about that next week. But this is where I want to go. I call my message, glory in the cross, boast in the cross. Galatians 6:14 again. May I never boast or never glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus. We should glory in it. But what did Paul mean by that? What does it mean that he gloried in the cross or boasted in the cross? There is some confusion. I've talked to people, even in especially maybe in this culture that we live in, there's a lot of people that are confused about some of you. Maybe confused about the cross. I know some people I know that have gone to our church in their junior high school were told to take off their crosses because somebody told them it was offensive. And so there's confusion about the cross. Some people say, I believe in Jesus, but I don't understand the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:18 affirms that. Paul says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It must not be foolishness to us Christians. We need to understand what it is. And that's what I want to help you clear up that confusion tonight. Oswald Chambers says, great quote. He says, all heaven is interested in the cross of Christ. All hell is terribly afraid of it. While men are the only beings who more or less ignore its meaning. We must not ignore the meaning of the cross. Do you boast in the cross? We're going to clear up the confusion. I'm going to look at three sections quickly. What is the significance of the cross? What is the point of the cross, in other words? What's the purpose of the cross? Why did Jesus die? And what are the results? How does the cross affect me and you today? That's where we're going to go. Okay, so let's jump right into that. It looks like we've got a lot to cover. I'll cover it fairly quickly here. What's the significance of the cross? The cross, as you know, was a symbol of death, and we know that. In fact, the cross was a form of capital punishment. Let's just be honest, that's what it was. It was a way to kill people. You know, there have been lots of different ways that the man has invented to bring death to other humans. Unfortunately, whether it's lethal injection, gas chamber, electric chair in the past, guillotine, hanging, firing squad, stoning, burning, strangulation, you name it. But the cross was one of those. And historically, the cross was the most feared. Why? Well, the reason is because the nails in your hands and your feet are not what killed you. Just being nailed to the cross is not what killed you. It was the exposure to the elements, the starvation, the thirst, the suffocation. You know, most people that were nailed to a cross, the way they died is through suffocation. Meaning, when you're hanging like this and you've been beaten and you're exposed and you are losing blood and all of that, what happens is your whole esophagus, ribcage, breathing apparatus doesn't work. So you have, that's why they give a little bend in their knees so they can push themselves up and go back down. And then they can't breathe. So oftentimes they would suffocate. This is why if you read the Gospels, why when Jesus was close to death, the guards went to the two thieves on either side and broke their legs with a sledgehammer. Why? Because that meant they could no longer push themselves up, and they died within a few minutes. But when they got to Jesus, what does it say? He was already dead. So he didn't break his legs, which fulfills the prophecy in Psalm 22. So crucifixion is a symbol of death, and it's a form of capital punishment. Billy Graham says the crucifixion was the most cruel and horrifying death imaginable. Yet in that suffering, Christ demonstrated love that redeems us from the depths of despair. We glory in the cross. Amen. Number two, the cross was an instrument of shame. In fact, the crucifixion, biblically speaking, was considered a curse. If you were nailed to a cross, nailed to a tree, you were considered cursed. In Deuteronomy 21:23, we read, "You must not leave his body on the tree." Someone who's been crucified, don't leave their body in the tree overnight. "Be sure to bury him that same day, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse." Galatians 3:3, which you covered a number of months ago, says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us." How? "For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." By going to the cross, Jesus became a curse for us. Just like Paul said, he swapped his righteousness, gave it to us, and he took our sin and became a curse. Don't you think here's something that I often think about, even as I travel around the world to different places. Do you think that the fact that every culture I go to, I don't care what language it is, every single language I go to, the name Jesus Christ is a curse word? Have you ever stopped to think about that? Why is that? Why is it that when I go to Kiev, Ukraine, or I go to China, or I go to Romania, or I go to Mexico or Canada, I go to Greece, wherever I go, I've heard people use Jesus' name as a curse word? You're watching TV, they'll use Jesus' name as a curse. Have you ever thought of that? Why is that? Because he became a curse for us. Here's the deal. I've been around a lot of different places. People stub their toe. They don't say, "Oh, Buddha, I stubbed my toe. Oh, that hurt." You get a flat tire. "Oh, for Muhammad's sake, No, it's Jesus' name that's used as a curse word. Isn't it? Can you attest to that? Even my own, to my shame, I've used his name as a curse word before as a Christian. I couldn't seem to stop. Why is that? Why would the one person that never sinned, that loved us enough to die for us, be a curse word in every language? Could it be demonic, partly? It's also a fact that he became a curse for us. He became a curse for you and I. The crucifixion was reserved for the worst criminals as well. 1 Peter 2:22 says, "Jesus committed how much sin? No sin was found in his mouth." Jesus never sinned. Yet he was crucified, the worst form of punishment. Jesus was crucified. It says this in Luke 23, "Even his worst enemies admitted that Jesus was sinless." Pontius Pilate, when he brought Jesus before the crowd and said, "Listen, you can have Barabbas or you can have Jesus." And they said, "Give us Barabbas." "Why? Crucify him." And he said, "Why? I've investigated this and I have found no basis for charges against him. He's innocent," says Pontius Pilate, who then turns him over to the crowd because of peer pressure. Listen, Jesus was not crucified. He was not killed because of anything he did. He was crucified, make no mistake about it, because of who he was. He claimed to be the God of the universe, and that's why they killed him. "You blasphemed. You claimed to be God." That's why they killed him. Not because he had sinned. He had never sinned, just like, again, Paul said. Paul gave my message in many during that communion time, so thank you, Paul. Give it up for Paul. He did a great job with communion. So that's the significance of the cross. It was a symbol of death. It was an instrument of shame, and Jesus became our curse. So what was the purpose? What was the purpose? Why did he have to do that? Some people say, oh, it was just a shame that Jesus had to go to the cross. It was just an unfortunate series of events. We wish it never had happened. No, he had to. But why? Well, because first of all, there's a problem. The problem is your sin and my sin. That is a problem for God. Because he wants to be with us. We are his creation. He loves us. He thinks about everything that he delights in every aspect of us, like we sang with Steel Song tonight. That is absolutely true. But we have separated ourselves through sin. It says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin, you may know this, is an archery term. So if you're doing archery practice and you pull it back and your arrow goes short, they say you've sinned. That's the term. It's an archery term. You've fallen short. For all have sinned and what? Fall short of the glory of God. We've all sinned, every one of us. I've sinned, you've sinned. All of us have sinned. 1 John 1:8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but if I did and said, hey, if you've never sinned, raise your hand, don't do it. You'll be sorry if you do it. Trust me, because you have double sinned, because not only are you, we know you've sinned, now you've lied to all of us in front of the pastor, okay? You don't want to do that. Sin means falling short. That's the problem. Sin means we've fallen short. And we've fallen short from birth. I hope you understand that. The Bible is very clear on that. We have a fallen nature from birth. You say, that doesn't seem fair. And I'm not sure if that's true. Well, let me just say, I know it's true. I know it's true. And you say, how do you know it's true, Bill? And I say, because I have children. And I know it's true. They look so sweet, don't they, when they were little? Look at Timothy on the right. He's our youngest at the bottom there. He's now our tallest, about 6'3 or so. But I remember one time when Mary and I, when they're this about this age, we were around the dinner table. And for us, this is what we did. Dinner time was always training time. We set up opportunities for them to fail. But we hope they succeeded. But it was a great opportunity. We were all together, and whether it was being nice or, you know, having manners or whatever it would be, we would train them. And so part of the training was we give them food, and we expected them to eat everything on their plate. That was just what we did. Now, not every single time. There's exceptions. But we would make sure to give them small portions of food, just enough where we knew they could eat this. This was not a problem. This isn't like shoving food in their mouth. It's like they can eat that. And we would require them to. And they couldn't get up until they ate all their food. So we wanted them to learn not to be picky and to eat all our food. That's what we were training them. So anyway, one time Timothy was in his high chair sitting there and eating, and he had a little pile of peas and he wasn't eating them. I said, Timothy, you got to eat all your peas. And he just sat there, and then so we started cleaning up the table. I said, Timothy, you got to finish your peas. You're not getting up until you finish your peas. And then we were cleaning dishes, came back, still a pile of peas there, just sitting there kind of looking at us. Timothy, you got to finish your peas. Now we're all done, wiping things down, coming back, and the peas are gone when we came back in. And we said, high five, Timothy, good job. You know, you can get down and you can have your dessert and go have fun. You know what I found when I cleaned the high chair? That little stinker, that little sinner right there, had taken the peas and shoved them underneath his seat to absolutely deceive his father and mother at this age. Now here's, you got to trust me on this, I never taught him how to do that. And I'm pretty sure his mother didn't either. Pretty sure, not positive. But pretty sure she didn't either. Sin is in us. You and I, we all fall short. We all have a problem, and it's sin. But it gets worse because you and I as adults sin all the time. Just look at the Ten Commandments. Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever lusted after someone that's not your spouse? Have you ever dishonored your parents? Those are just four of the Ten Commandments. We break those all the time. We're in trouble. Why are we in trouble? Because there's a penalty for the problem. The penalty for our sin is separation from God. Sin separates us from God. Colossians 2:9 says, "For in Christ all the let's go back up to Isaiah 59:2, which is again Paul shared this, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. The wages of sin is death," the Bible says. What you earn from your sin and what I earn from my sin is separation from God forever in a place called hell, which is eternal death, the Bible says, for your sin. And you've all sinned, so you're all in this boat, and so am I. The penalty is separation from God forever. In fact, we're told in 2 Thessalonians 1:8, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. You'll be separated when we sin. Sin is simply a rebellion against God, just like my little Timothy. He was just rebelling. And we rebel. And God says, there's a penalty for that. You can't come to heaven. You can't be in my presence with sin. You can't be. I'm a holy God. I like what C.S. Lewis says, a very stark, sobering quote. He says, "Sin is a person saying to God throughout life, 'Go away and leave me alone.' Hell is God's finally saying to that individual, 'You may have your wish.'" See, we try to find life outside of God through sin. We think life is found there, and God says, you'll never find life. You're going to find death there. And Steele talked about that last week. You're going to find death there. Sin causes separation from God. Let's get to some good news. What's the solution? Jesus took your punishment. Jesus, in fact, was sinless. He was God in the flesh. Colossians 2:9 says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." He was sinless. Jesus was God in the flesh. If Jesus was God, what would we expect of him when he was on the earth? Number one, he never sinned. We know of no sin that Jesus ever committed. You would expect if he was God, he would do miracles, and there'd be prophecy about him that he would fulfill that maybe was written hundreds of years before. There are over 300 prophecies specifically about the Messiah that Jesus fulfilled in his time on earth. You would say, wow, if somebody raised from the dead, then, man, there's a good chance they're God. Well, Jesus rose from the dead. Not only that, they would claim it, and Jesus claimed he was God over and over. I am God. Jesus, indeed, was God in the flesh, and he provided salvation for sinful, fallen humanity. Jesus, in fact, took our sins on himself. He took our sins on himself. Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed." You see, you see the transaction going on there? It's the great exchange. He takes our sin and gives us his righteousness. This was prophesied way before Jesus was even born. But it's talking about the Messiah, what Jesus did. 1 Peter 3:18, let me go back to it. "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous, which is God, for the unrighteous, which is us, to bring us to God, to allow us to be with him forever in a place called heaven, for all eternity, in paradise." And the only way that can happen is if we have our sins taken care of, the sin problem that we have taken care of. What does that look like? I love this story. Happened in the 1950s with Billy Graham as he's driving through a small southwestern eastern town. And while he was driving through, he got caught speeding by a local policeman. And he tells this story. He was speeding. Graham admitted freely to the policeman that he knew he was speeding and the officer was right. But it turns out in that county, policeman told him, "Well, in our county, you got to go to the court right now. You go now and pay your fine." So Billy Graham was escorted to the court. Judge said, "Are you guilty or not guilty?" Billy Graham said he was guilty. The judge says that'll be $10, a dollar for every mile an hour you're going over the speed limit. It's way worse now. I don't know how I know. I just have heard that before. It may be true. Who knows? $10. Suddenly the judge recognized the famous minister. He recognized him as Billy Graham. And he looked at him and said, "You know, Mr. Graham, you have violated the law. The fine must be paid. but I'm going to pay it for you. He took out a $10 bill and stapled it to the fine. And then he took him out for a steak dinner. And Billy Graham says this. I love it. He says, that is how God treats repentant sinners. He pays for your sin, and he takes you for a steak dinner. He pays for your sin and says, welcome to paradise. But it's got to be paid. So the choice is you pay for it or let the judge of the universe pay for it. Let's go to the last section here. What are the results? How does this affect me? How does it affect you? Two quick things. Number one, it means you can be forgiven. It means your debt can be paid in full. Wouldn't that be nice if somebody just paid your mortgage off or paid your credit card bill off, just paid it all off? What a great feeling that would be. How much more so your sin debt that's going to send you to hell forever to have that paid off? God's already paid for it. Question is, will you apply it to your sin, to your own life? Colossians 2:14, it says, he has forgiven how many of our sins? Most of our sins? Oh, all of our sins, and canceled every record of the debt we owed. Christ has done away with this. How? By nailing it to the cross. Cross is kind of important. We glory in the cross. He nails our sin to the cross. John 12:47 says, Jesus says, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. That's God's heart. But he must punish all sin. He's not going to sweep it under the rug. You're going to pay for it or he's going to pay for it. The choice is yours. I made that choice 40 years ago and it's changed my life. He wants to cancel every record of all your sin, all of your debt. You know, I had college debt coming out of college that I paid for years and years with my little, you know, I had my coupons I rip off and sent a Unipac and pay off my, it just took forever. But I remember the last one that I sent, I felt like a weight had been lifted off my shoulder. I wrote the check and sent it, and I knew that was the last one. I paid off my student loans. But the next week, I got a letter from Unipac saying, hey, you forgot to pay your student loan off, your payment this month, and if you don't, you're in trouble. And I was like, whoa, wait a minute, so I called him and said, hey, I just got this, but I sent you a check. And she said, oh yes, Mr. Young, I see that you did pay it off. You're paid in full. Don't worry about it. Those things just go out automatically. Just ignore it. 2 weeks later, I got another one that was really mean. Like, you have missed your payment. And if you don't pay it, we're going to start garnishing your way. It was just like mean. And I was like, no. So I called him back up and said, wait a minute, I paid that off. He said, yes, Mr. Young, I see here you paid it off. Don't worry about it. Those come out automatically. It's like, man, this is scaring the bejeepers out of me. And then in the mail, I get this from Unipac. And you can't read it, but I'll blow it up. Your account is paid in full. And I kept that with me. And if I got another letter, I would just pull that out and go, nope, I'm not going to worry about it. There it is. It's paid in full. That's how I deal with my sin. My sin is paid in full. When I sin now, I don't have to beg for forgiveness and crawl and grovel and feel bad for a week. It's like, Jesus, thank you that you paid for all of it. You can have that tonight. You can have all of your sins paid for, past, present, and future, tonight. Your sin can be paid in full because he's already paid for it. Question is, will you take it? Take the gift that he offers you to pay for your sin. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. No condemnation ever for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus? Have you been born again? Are you a new creation? Have you asked him to come in and forgive you of all your sins? Have you repented of your sins? Turn to him in faith. Said, Jesus, I can't do this on my own. Here's another thing it does for you. It means you can go to heaven. That's one of the results of the cross. You can be forgiven and you can go to heaven. And because we're forgiven, you take care of a universal problem. You know what that universal problem is? Death. It's a universal problem. You're going to die. These are obituary from last week, Salt Lake County. I just printed them all. It's a bunch of pages here. This is where we're all going to be someday. In the obituaries, we're all going to die. In fact, George Barna, the great statistician, did a survey recently and found out, amazingly, that one out of one die. It's true. 100% of you are going to die. That's a problem. It's not a problem if you know where you're going. I'm going to heaven, not because of what I did, because of what Jesus did. You don't have to go to hell. You will go to heaven or you'll go to hell, one of the two. There's not anything in between according to the Bible or what you've been taught. It's just not there. Heaven or hell? What's your choice? Death will come to us all. It says in Hebrews 9:27, just as man is destined to die once, and after that face judgment. There's no purgatory. There's no levels. You die, you're judged. And at that point, God wants to know who's paying for your sin. That's all I want to know. Who's paying for your sin, you or Jesus? If you haven't received Christ, if you haven't been born again, if you haven't had your sins wiped clean, made that choice, you will go to hell. That's your choice, by the way. Especially after tonight. You have no excuse. You have no excuse. I'm serious, and it scares me sometimes when I think about this, is that this message will be replayed at some people's judgment. You're going to say, I didn't know. He's going to pull up our Vimeo and go, oh, but you heard about it. April 2025. So let's settle this. Let's just settle it. Plant a flag for Jesus tonight. How do you get to heaven? Well, you might be surprised. There's two ways you can get to heaven. Two ways. Plan A, do it all yourself. Just earn it. Just never sin. Never sin, never lust, never have a bad thought, never get angry, never lie, never steal, never get dishonor your parents. Honor God 100% of every second you've ever lived. Go through life with never, ever having one stumble, one sin. That's not that hard, is it? Don't deceive yourself thinking, as long as I've tried my hardest, baloney. What college professor gives you an A when you bomb a test and you say, but I tried so hard? Boom, you got an F. That's what you get. You can earn it. And God's standard is pretty high. We have lower standards here on earth. Again, don't be deceived by that. In fact, you know what it takes to get into the Major League Baseball Hall of Fame? You know what kind of batting average you have to have? Oh man, you got to hit. You probably got to get on base every single time you get up. No. To get into the Baseball Hall of Fame, you can strike out 2 out of 3 times. 2 out of 3 times. The best baseball players in the world that are in the Hall of Fame strike out about 2 out of 3 times. They only get on base about 0.33% of the time. In fact, the best batting average ever is Ty Cobb. Just a little over 1/3 of the time, he got on base. That's a low standard. I'm just saying God's standard is you got to bat 1,000. Every time you get up, you can never strike out. You can never fly ball. You can never get thrown out. You got to get on base your whole life, 75, 80, 90 years. Okay, clearly plan A sucks. Okay, let's just admit that, all right? Let's go to a better plan. Plan B, trust in Jesus Christ. Put your faith in him. That's plan B. Rick Warren says, the Christian is not somebody who accepts a religion. We're not talking about religion here. A Christian is somebody who has a relationship with God. You've submitted your life to Jesus Christ. As I said, by the way, Jesus has already paid for your sin. He's already paid the way to heaven. It says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. Nothing you do can get you to heaven. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Well, how do you receive this gift? You got to ask for it. It's like if I offered you a gift, said, hey, I got your gift here. I'm going to lay it right here, and this is for you. And you go, oh, that's beautiful. That's why I can't believe you were so kind to give me that gift. And then you turn around and walk away. And it just sits there for the rest of your life. Does that gift do you any good at all? No, Jesus says, I've got a gift for you. I've paid for your sins, but you have to take it. You have to receive it. Does that make sense? Otherwise, it does you no good at all. He's already paid for your sins. He's already done it on the cross. Just receive it. Why wouldn't you just receive it? Only Jesus offers hope. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Listen, How do you do it? Last point. How do you receive it? It's very simple. You simply need to take action. You can take action tonight. Plant a flag tonight, April 5th, 2025. You've got to do something. You've got to take an action step. You've got to say to God, I'm scrapping plan A. I'm going with plan B. I'm done with trying to do it myself. That'll never work, clearly. I can never be perfect. I've already blown it. I'm going to tap into plan B. I'm going to trust and trust my life, cling to Jesus Christ for the rest of my life. So with that, I want to give you an opportunity to do that very thing. Let's bow our heads, all of us. Bow your heads. We're going to pray. And if you're not sure you're going to be with God forever, you're not sure that you've been born again and that you are a new creation, that your sins have been wiped clean so that you'll be with God forever in heaven, you're not 100% sure, then settle it tonight. You can pray. You can ask him. He's listening. He's here. You can pray something like this in the quietness of your own heart. You can say, Jesus Christ, I am not 100% sure that my sins are forgiven and that I'm going to heaven. So I humbly come to you now and I acknowledge that I've sinned against you and I deserve to be punished in hell. By your grace, I'm turning away from my sin today. I'm asking you to forgive me of all my wrongdoing. Jesus Christ, I'm putting my total trust in you right now. I will no longer trust in my church attendance, in my tithing, in my good works, in my best efforts to get me to heaven. I'm going to cling to you, Jesus, alone. Please come into my life and make me new. I surrender myself completely to you, Jesus. I trust in your death, burial, and resurrection. I believe you paid for my sins with the blood of your Son on that cross, and I will follow you the rest of my life. Thank you for loving me and dying for me. Help me have a relationship with you that radically affects the way I live. And thank you for hearing my prayer in Jesus' name. Look up, if you would. If you pray that prayer tonight, here, I just want to encourage you. That's the best decision you've ever made. And I want to be able to talk to you, and I know there's a lot of people here, but if you pray that prayer, I want you to at least do one thing for me and just go to the connections booth out in the lobby. Before you leave, just they're very nice people. We're not gonna stalk you or follow you home. We just want to say, praise God, here's a Bible, here's some resources. Can we rejoice with you? Amen. Amen. All right. God bless you guys. Get ready for Easter next week. Yeah.